God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been saved by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. And so, God, we are thankful and appreciative of what you have done for us, that you sent your Son to die upon a cross to pay for our sins, that his wounds upon him saved us. God, I thank you that we can have that assurance of eternal life. And so, God, this morning on Memorial Day, we can remember those who have gone before, who are now already in your presence. God, we remember those who had great sacrifice and gave their lives for this country. And so we continue to pray for our country. God, that we might still be a force for good in the world, that we might stand for truth, that we would not follow so much of what is degrading within our culture. God, help us as a country. God, for those remembering those who have passed, I pray, God, that you would just reassure their hearts that they are in your hands and they await our return with them. So God, help us in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I started a series of 2 Thessalonians and I talked to you about being grounded. And I indicated to you that in my house, we had a disco ball scenario going on where all the lights in my house were blinking like this. You know, rather than get up and dance, we said, what in the world, our house is on fire. What's happening here? We realized that it was in relation to the ground wire had been disconnected, and so we were ungrounded. And in our series here in 2 Thessalonians, how do I overcome the fear of what's happening? How do I overcome the things that I see in this world? How do I overcome evil that's in this world? I need to stay grounded in the Word of God that I might not be someone who's restless or discouraged or depressed. You remember that we talked about the fact that these in Thessalonica had become shaken in their belief, that there had been those who had sent false letters and false information that would mislead them. They thought that because of the persecution that they were facing, that they had actually missed the rapture. And so we looked at that as we look at the idea that one day some of us will walk into chapel and all the rest of us will be gone. And we pray that that's not you, because all who are saved will be caught up to be with him in the rapture. So that's where we've been. Today I want to stay grounded in God's sovereignty. And I want to make the statement, even in Seattle, evil has boundaries. Evil has boundaries. And so we're going to talk about the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. And it should help us put our heart at ease as we look at the world that we live in. Why does evil continue to happen? Why will evil continue until Christ returns? Why is there so much pain? Why so much suffering? And it will help us address the fact that God is actively working out his kingdom plan according to his will and his design by his sovereign power. Though lawlessness increases around us, God's sovereignty limits, delays, and ultimately defeats evil according to his perfect will. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Let's look, number one, that the restraint is recognized in verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now, so that you may be, that he may be revealed in his time. You see, they recognized that evil was being held back. It says, and you know, because he's taught them, he's written to them, he's discussed with them. They've been growing as a church. Their faith has been increasing. They had a faith that works. You remember from 1 Thessalonians. They knew these things. They knew that the restraining work of God was happening all the time. You know this. The term says, what is restraint or restraining? To hold back. It's made of two terms, one to prevent and the other to restrain. In the etymology of the word, it talks about a rudder in a ship and a sailboat. Once in a while, I like to look at Craigslist and I see these boats, $300 sitting in the water. I'm ready to go. Well, I did that once. And, you know, buy the trailer, get the boat free. Well, the particular sailboat that I bought was a 25-foot-long sailboat, and it didn't have a rudder. And so, you know, skilled Mike and all trades, I decided to build my own rudder. Well, it didn't really work very well, right? Because this term was used of rudders steering the sailboat or the boats in the right direction. The harder the wind, the harder the current, the more force you'd have to apply. Well, in my particular boat, my rudder really did not work, and so I crashed things. I grounded in the sand. I hit at somebody's dock. I gave it away as soon as I could. It just didn't work. You know, somebody who's a master at sailing understands that if I'm going to go with the wind, the spinnakers are up, right? If you know what that is, that's that huge sail that's up in the front of the boat. All the sails are up. It's full blown. Let's go run with the wind. If you've ever felt that feeling in a sailboat, it is magnificent. In fact, what happens is it gets quiet around you. If because you're going with the wind and you're going in a hurry and you can just fly. It is an exciting time. I had the opportunity to spend 8 days on a sailboat up in the San Juans when I was a high schooler with a Young Life program. And so I just love sailboats. You know, one of the things that is amazing about a sailboat, with the rudder, you can actually turn against the wind. And you can tack back and forth against the wind to get to the places where you need to be. It's an amazing thing that the rudder can do that. If you don't have the rudder, you don't have anything. And certainly I had a very effective rudder. Yeah, as you think about what God is doing, God is described as a great rudder in the movement of the history of mankind. God is steering the boat. He is directing the boat. He says, and you know what is restraining him now. You know, this text is a remarkable explanation of how God works his will through the evil of men. How God works his will through the evil of men. He is managing the boat. It is going in the direction that God desires, but it is through the evil that man does. In Genesis 15, verse 20, we have a very vivid example of this. It says, this was Joseph. This was the young man who was thrown down in the well, the man of many colors that was sold into slavery and ultimately saved Israel. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, we have a synopsis where it says, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What you meant for evil. And so when the devil is doing his business, and man is doing his business, God is doing his business. God's purposes will reveal. You remember Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where it says that in the days of Noah, that every inclination of man's heart was evil all the time. Man had reached a zenith of depravity, of disgusting behavior, that every inclination, every thought, every movement, every behavior was driven by the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But God used Noah and his family to save the world. That not that then was, but the world to come, that we would not exist, that God curbed evil at that moment in time. He said, this is enough. I've had enough. I wonder how many times God has done that in regard to countries and nations and people, and where he says, I've had enough. The text recognizes that the lawless one is held back, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his proper time. He's being held back. The Antichrist is being held back. You know, again, I take a plain reading of the Word of God. When it says the Antichrist or the lawless one, I think of a real person because that's the way that the Scripture depicts it, that the plain sense makes sense, and so I'm going to seek no other sense in regard to what this person is. He's a real evil individual that arises in the last days. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, it says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. They're speaking of the devil himself. The lawless one will eventually be indwelt by Satan when he does what he does. So how does God restrain? How does God accomplish that? In Psalm 33, verse 10, it says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. God is actively at work in the governments of all mankind, deliberately frustrating acts of evil, hindering them from accomplishing their desire. Global political frustration, right? So often if you watch politics in any sense, it just seems like a big mess of frustrating things going on, this and that going on. You know, God also, in a similar manner, appoints whoever is in charge in Romans 13. It's a very difficult passage because when Paul is speaking about that passage, he is under Roman rule, and he says of Roman rule, whatever government there is, it was established by God. In fact, if I rebel against that government, I'm rebelling against God. It's a difficult passage. But again, it is one of the ways that God is restraining evil. In fact, it says in Romans 13, 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger of who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You know, sometimes governments don't have the will to implement the things of God, but God's design for government is to curb and discipline and prevent evil. It's one of their roles. This is how God works within society and culture to accomplish his will. in Acts 17 and verse 26. Nationalism, sometimes that's a big conversation, but this passage says this, that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. What is that text saying? That God has actually established countries for his gospel purpose. America, in many ways, has been the evangelism missionary country of the world. We're no longer as much as we used to be. But we used to send out missionaries everywhere. Young people, if you want to, pursue the field of missions. Go to another country, get support, go share the gospel of God. Because God has given us great freedom and great wealth as Americans to be able to do that and support that missionary effort. But nationalism is important. I want you to know that one world government doesn't take place until the Antichrist does his work. This is what happens after. You know, Matthew 3 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Churches that are salty help preserve our culture. Churches that are just feel-good oriented, they are not preserving anything, right? And so salty churches, salty people, people who speak the truth into a culture that is a base or degrading before God. We need to say our mind. Sometimes we avoid these conversations because it creates a lot of hassle. But again, we need to say this is wrong and this is right. This is what the Word of God says. And, you know, I've said this before that many times I've talked to individuals, and I've said, you know, I'm kind of simple-minded. I just take the Word of God for what it says. And unfortunately, there are a lot of things that what it says might be offensive to you, but it is not to me. And we can say that. Romans 2, verse 15, the law of God is written on the heart of men, right? And so we know that God has put in the heart of every man the idea of right and wrong, and the conscience is there. And so we have all of these different restraining efforts. In Daniel 12, we find the angels are guarding over cities. One of the most remarkable things is prophets. I've often said somebody's got to preach in Nineveh, and so I went back to review Jonah, you know, and the evil of the country had come before God, that their evil was so great. He sent Jonah down there to charge them of their sin and to be ready for judgment. You know why Jonah didn't want to go, why he ran in the opposite direction? Because he knew God was a merciful God, right? That if they repented, that God would be gracious to them. He would just assume they had been destroyed because they were such an evil people. It's just a reminder to us that as the people of God, there should be nobody we hate out there. There should be nobody that we loathe. We should be kind and friendly to the world that we might show the kindness of God to them. Again, the prophets of old were extremely important. Number three, we need to recognize that God is not held back. The text says, so that he may be revealed in his time. God has a timeline. You recall back in 2 Thessalonians 1:10 that Christ will be glorified on that day. That God has a day that is coming. He has a timeline that is coming. The things that are future are already laid in terms of their course. It is not random. It is not chaotic. It is not uncertain. We know exactly what's going to happen. The man of righteousness will be revealed. He will do his business according to Revelation, the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. But these things are fixed. These things will happen. God is working out his timeline. It's so important because some of us have an idea of kind of an open theistic view that God really doesn't know and God really only lightly or loosely connects with mankind. But all the way through the Word of God, you find that God is actively involved steering the course of humanity, even in evil, using that to achieve his means. In Revelation 22 and verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Which, of course, is a quote from Isaiah 46 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is in control. God is absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. One of our favorite verses here at ABC is, when times are good, be... and when times are bad, that God is the maker of them both. God is a sovereign God. So many times we are looking for God to remove our circumstances when it is those circumstances that are helping drive the course of our life and the ministry that we have and where we engage in the kingdom of God. God is a purposeful God. God is not a random God. Why is that so important? So many times we make this statement, well, there must have been a purpose, right? There must have been a purpose. Well, ultimately, I'd like you to say this. It is for God's purpose, for what God wants, for what God is bringing about. And so, as you recall, those who are grounded give glory to God in all things because he is the one who is making these things happen. Perhaps you're uncertain about what the future is. Perhaps you still need to study your eschatology, which is just the study of the last times. And perhaps I would quote from Wesley in The Princess Bride as he's talking with Vicini. And so Wesley says, "You've made your decision then." And Vicini says, "Not remotely. I am just getting started." You know, I think it's important for us to have made a decision, to be clear what we expect to come. Because then when we see them coming, we can recognize them. We can understand what's going on. And so we don't want to have Doc from Back to the Future, right? What did Doc say? The future is whatever you make it, so have a good one, right? Again, our whole hearts ought to be stirred towards God's restraining work on evil and to participate with him to speak the truth of God. In John 16 and verse 8, we have a very powerful verse which says this, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. We are not condemned for our sin. We are condemned for our unbelief. There is no sin that can keep anybody out of heaven. There is no unforgivable sin. That's all a lie. The only lie, the only truth that we need to realize is that Christ died for me. Belief is absolutely essential. I am judged for a lack of belief. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The Spirit of God is here to speak all truth. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. And to say, verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan has not been given a free will, a free opportunity. He is being, and currently is being, restrained by God. Let's continue in our text as we look at verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. What is the mystery of lawlessness, number one? You know, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says the mystery of godliness. That's the opposite of this. Here we have the mystery of lawlessness. When we look at the word mystery in the New Testament, we need to understand that it is always used in the sense of a previously hidden thing that is now revealed. And so when he talks about this, remember he's saying, you already know these things. You already understand these things. But it is something that we ought to think about. There is a certain mystery to this. What is God doing? Why is God doing this? What about free will? Do I have free will? Well, I want you to understand, if God did not permit sin, he would not have been able to create free will. When we understand what free will is either the choice for evil or the choice for good. It is either the choice of the flesh or the direction of God. It is what God has declared. And so we need to understand that you can't have one without the other. Free will, in essence, though, is limited, right? God is here declaring to us that he is restraining evil. Man is not as bad as he could be. Man has been pushed to all of its national boundaries. Why? So that they can find him and grope for him. But our will is limited. Our free will is limited to the scope of our human body, in essence. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we understand that God works in our life, but we do have free will. In James 1, verse 14, we have a very clear teaching that God does not tempt anyone. Man chooses to reject God. And so there's a mystery in the sense of how does this happen and where does this happen? One of my favorite passages is in Romans chapter 11 where it says, "Who can know the mind of God? How unsearchable are his ways?" These are difficult things to comprehend. And so there is a mystery, but we should understand God is allowing man to choose to believe or not. Number two, the restrainer of lawlessness. It is already at work. I want you to see that he's talking about the Antichrist, him, singular, masculine, throughout the text, and it refers to the idea of wickedness and lawlessness. It's already at work. It's a force to be reckoned with. Yeah, again, some have a view of eschatology that the church is now the church age, and the church will slowly take over the world through cultural and political involvement and ultimately usher in the kingdom of God. And if that's your view, that view is thwarted by the evil that you see ever around you. It doesn't seem like Jesus is on his throne. It doesn't seem like God is in control. In fact, it seems like in many ways, you know, it's bad. Let's just get out. Let's run. Let's move on. But we know that this movement is moving. It is forceful. It is impactful. In 2 Timothy 3, we looked at this last week, that there will be difficult times in the latter days. That this is where the church goes, this is where our culture goes, this is where our country goes, this is where the world goes. What were those terrible times and how were they described? It's amazing that one of the things it lists is children are disobedient. People are heartless. They're self-centered, self-seeking, lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And so we need to understand the indicators of what we'd expect to see as this mystery of lawlessness continues to increase and continues to take over churches, take over countries, take over the world. We need to see that this process is at work, and here is the evidence of it. Again, I made a comment last week that Whitney Houston, in her love of self, you know, put herself to death because of drug use. You know, all of what the world offers is absolutely meaningless. Again, is this determinism or fatalism? Sometimes we struggle with these ideas. Does God somehow just look through time and see what's going to happen and then he wills that to happen? Or is God purposely working out his kingdom plan? I would rather side on that side, that God is working out his kingdom plan, that he is reaching out with the gospel of God. And I would repeat with what Peter said, that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but we desire all men to be saved. And so, if we have time here in Nineveh, that we as the people of God should seek to save as many as possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Satan is at work. One of my life verses, I don't say this one very often because it shows maybe a deficiency in me, but it's Luke 22, verse 31. Early on in my teen years, I grabbed onto this verse. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. You know, I had, and maybe I still have, a great deal of melancholy in my personality. You're my wife on that one. That sometimes we struggle with these things. But as we remember what God is doing, Satan is asking, demanding to sift you as wheat. We need to understand that all of the testing of God ultimately is for God's good and for God's purpose. For we know that the testing of our faith produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. These things happen in our life for our improvement, for our benefit. And so we need to see what God is doing in all of this evil. God is creating men and women of God who deeply desire to serve him and are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Important. Number three, permission of lawlessness. He will do so until he is out of the way. He comes back to this idea, who is he? You know, the Word of God actually never declares the restrainer as the Holy Spirit. It's deduced through a lot of series of arguments in regard to who is he, who is able to do so. But when would the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? Another proof or demonstration of the rapture of Jesus Christ. When the church is removed, the Holy Spirit goes with them, right? And so what is left is just mankind. And mankind will do its evil. Again, at this point, man will be allowed to be as bad as he wants to be. As bad as he wants to be. You know, here's the point. As we understand evil in our world, we are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we should realize in the tribulation period as taught within the Word of God is that according to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 7, that a number that cannot be numbered will be saved during that period of time. And so God will allow an increased wickedness. God will say, do as bad as you're going to do. And the net result is that many, a number that cannot be numbered, will come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And so what a powerful testimony in that regard. Again, the world is not controlled by Satan. History is not random. God is not reacting. He is reigning. And this is something we have to hold on to in regard to our faith. If we find those moments of depression and discouragement and we ask, God, what in the world are you doing? Why can't things get better? Why are things going down the hole and down the drain? We can recognize this is exactly what the Word of God says to us. This is what it asks us to heed and to be warned by. This is going to happen. And so we don't get discouraged as we see these things moving. In fact, in many ways, if you will, in faith, can we be excited that Jesus Christ is coming soon? That as things get more evil, that there is a greater hope that he will appear at any moment in time. And so we do believe in the imminent return of Christ. This mystery of lawlessness was at work in the apostles. It is at work now. It does appear to say very clearly that in the latter times, it will be difficult. Again, one of my favorite books of the Bible is Ecclesiastes. One of the verses is chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into the man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning and the end. Beautiful in its time. You know, if you think back on some of the evil that's happened in your life, right? And you ask the question, why, God? I'm hurt, God. Some here have great pain over what has happened. And we can say, God, this is evil. Why did this happen to me? And I want to say that evil happens to good people. Evil happens to bad people. There's a suffering here. And again, it's a real testing of faith to say that I believe. There are many people who will suffer some kind of devastation, some kind of evil, some kind of wickedness, some kind of abuse. And they will look at God and say, if this is the God of the universe, I don't want to serve that God. But the God of the universe is declaring to you that evil is in the world. I am restraining it as much as I need to accomplish my great purpose. And my great purpose for you is for you to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. My purpose for you is to glorify Christ in all things. My purpose for you is to be sound and stay grounded in faith, understanding that God is absolutely in charge. It's a hard doctrine. It's a difficult doctrine. But it is what the Word of God teaches. And so the Apostle Paul is not teaching us these things in vain, but is trying to convey to you, you have not missed the rapture. These things have not happened yet. It's going to be revealed, and it's going to be clearly revealed, and it's going to accomplish my good purpose. And so the restraint finally is revealed. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth. You know, again, there are many who want to take these passages and try to make them metaphorical in regard to the things to come. I look at them plainly. Again, the plain sense makes sense. Seek no other sense. These are what these words declare. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Church, you did not miss the rapture. He's coming. He will be revealed. And if he is revealed, yes, you did miss the rapture. Next week, we're going to talk about the restraining work of, it'll come to me. But anyway, what the Spirit of God is doing, two things in my head. So again, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall kill with the breath of his mouth. Number two, he's completely defeated, whom the Lord will kill. Again, you can look at the book of Daniel, you can look at the book of Revelation. These are the things that are prescribed to come. Some want to say that the breath of his mouth is the word of God, and again, I think that would be a stretch, because the intent of his breath of his mouth is to kill the evil one, and we know that the word of God is good and will accomplish its purposes. Lastly, complete punishment is revealed, and to bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. You know, all of mankind's achievements, all of mankind's ambitions, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Man seeks to praise himself, excel himself, reach his self-actualized position in this world. And the Word of God is declaring that all of these things are of the flesh. All will end in nothing. All will be meaningless. And all of this Antichrist power and rule and reign for this 7-year period on earth will just be brought to nothing. You know, and ultimately, we need to have that idea. What is God doing? What is he bringing about? And I will end with Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. You know, what should we do? 2 Chronicles tells us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, he says, I will heal their land. Just like Nineveh was given a chance. We have an opportunity as a church, as the people of God, to pray for our country, to pray for the world. Perhaps God will wait. Can we wait a little while longer so that more can be saved? Can we live out the rest of our lives in the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of difficult times? But maybe repentance is still ahead. It could happen, but it will not happen unless Jonah gets off the boat, gets on the right beach, and does the right job. And so I would leave you with one thought. Are you running away from it? You can't hide. It is coming. Oh, to be standing on the right side. Oh, to have faith when Christ returns. God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage today. It's a difficult one as it talks about what you are doing. God, there are so many ways that we would just wish that you would stop evil, that we might live good, that we might be prosperous, that we could say, I'm so blessed because of all the abundance around me. But God, we know that we are never more blessed than when we are suffering from persecution, because we know that in that persecution, we will be rewarded greatly. And so we thank you for that, God. We thank you for that call. We thank you for the ambition, God, to do your will in difficult times. Help us heal our land. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.